Hello, my friends. Welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast. It's the seventh day of March. I'm your host, Paul, and I'm so thankful that you're with me today as we are journeying deeper into the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 10, and we've arrived at probably this is sort of the lobby to one of the most famous parables Jesus ever tells. I would say of all of his parables, none have probably captured the imagination across a couple of millennia like the prodigal son. That one's coming up. And then this one, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And probably more people are familiar even across, I always try to think about people outside of the church that maybe don't read the Bible. That's a little bit amusing to even say, because the truth is a lot of people in the church don't read the Bible, but let's just stay with it. A lot of those people that don't read the Bible would, if you were to ask them to name some parables, the prodigal son would probably be there and the Good Samaritan would be there. But if you ask them to give you the details, they might get the Good Samaritan even closer. It might be the most popular. However, I think it might be the most misunderstood of a lot of Jesus' parables, because we use the phrase Good Samaritan anytime somebody does something nice. They see somebody, you know, with a flat tire on the side of the road, and they pull over and say they were being a Good Samaritan. There's states and cities that even have Good Samaritan laws. And the Good Samaritan law, which, by the way, is an amazing oxymoron. It's being made to do the thing that should come natural to you, or the thing that best personifies love. But they have Good Samaritan laws, which is that you can be convicted if you don't help someone who's in urgent need about something. Over the next few days, I want to get into this parable in a way that helps you to understand the way Jesus told it and why he told it. But I also want to give you some ways of thinking about it. I want to say up front that I'm not in any way trying to insinuate that I have a firm grasp on the Good Samaritan. I think that when people say, here's what this means, it's your first indication that they've already dismissed some other things. And in dismissing other things, they've probably dismissed some things that you could use. So what I would rather do than to say, here's what this parable means, is I would rather show you a bunch of things that you can see in it so that it means multiple things for you. And that doesn't mean we won't have a main theme, because I think there's most certainly a main theme, because the parable comes in response to a question Jesus is asked. But we'll deal with it through several different possibilities. So buckle up and enjoy the ride over the next few days as we deal with the parable of the Good Samaritan. When you do that, you need to do the context. You need to do the work leading into this story. And the work leading into the story is actually pretty fascinating. Let's begin in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying... Now, some translations say an expert in the law. The fact that Luke says a certain lawyer almost makes it feel like Luke thinks some people in his audience might actually know this guy, but he doesn't want to put the man's name. And I want you to know that lawyer in the biblical connotation is not someone in the American law connotation. In our idea, a lawyer is someone who either prosecutes or defends clients. They stand in front of a judge and they make a presentation. That's not a lawyer in the New Testament definition. That lawyer is someone who is an expert or an advanced student of Mosaic law. This has less to do with... There were Roman lawyers who would have known Roman law, but to be a lawyer in the context of rabbinical teaching is someone who spends their time studying Torah. Many Pharisees would have been lawyers, many scribes would have been lawyers, many Sadducees would have been lawyers. They were considered the ones who understood the Torah the best. They were the ones who could adjudicate what the text was saying and what the text meant. And so the man to even ask Jesus this question is asking from a place of superior knowledge, or at least he thinks he is. That's why Luke calls him a certain lawyer. He knows Torah, and to ask an uneducated teacher like Jesus, and by uneducated, I mean Jesus, we don't have any evidence he went to university or that he studied at the feet of some great scholar. So to ask him this question is almost condescending. It's almost an insult. There's probably, we would imagine, a smirk on the face of the lawyer. At least that's how it seems to lay itself out. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, of course, there's a flaw, I think, in the question, and that is that you don't do anything to get an inheritance. You just wait on the person to die. That's a repeated theme even all the way up into the book of Hebrews. Wherever there's a testament, there must be, by necessity, the death of a testator. So if you're going to get an inheritance, someone has to die. You don't really do anything. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But I don't want to get too picky, because Jesus doesn't say to him, well, that's a stupid question. You're wrong. No, he doesn't. In fact, the way Jesus answers it gives us something to really chew on. Verse 26, he said to him, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? What's written in the law speaks right into the wheelhouse of the lawyer, because this is what he does. It's like a doctor saying to you, well, what do you think we ought to do in this surgery? And it would be, which would be a stupid question, because you're not a surgeon. And you, in response, say, well, what's the medical textbook say? What'd you learn in medical school? So you're just throwing it right back at the expert, going, well, you're supposed to know. What do you think? But it's also interesting, that second question, what is your reading of it? I remember this was one of those things that you just kind of get in your head as you're going along in your own life journey, and then you don't forget it. I remember one time years ago hearing a preacher, I don't know who he was, I know it was a man, but I remember hearing him go off on an audience because he said there's these people online that are always wanting to ask you, what does this scripture mean to you? And he said, it doesn't matter what it means to you. It only matters what it means. He said, so we need to get past what it means to us and start to determine what it means. And I remember that seemed sort of cutting edge. And I even repeated it a couple of times. And thankfully, I left it alone. I just never really could dig anything out of that because I kept seeing different things in different scriptures at different times. Well, if you're under condemnation for thinking that sometimes you see this text and it looks different than it did yesterday, and you're feeling bad because there's got to be only one way to see it, take rest in the second question of Luke 10:26. What is your reading of it? Because if Jesus asks, what is your reading of it, that means that you bring your interpretation to the text. You can't help it. You're human. It's what we do. We'll get into the response. This is going to be a good journey over the next few days. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless.